Is this a just war? Now that question has been asked about various wars throughout the ages. Today we don't have time to delve into the intricacies of the just war theory of Thomas Aquinas, much less to debate just war theory as it's appeared in other forms through history. Is this a just war? We hear that same question and questions like it pertaining to the current war in Iraq. Should we have gone in the first place? Did Saddam really have weapons of mass destruction? Is the loss of life that our soldiers are suffering, is that worth what we're doing over there? And we'll leave all of those questions in the realm of public debate. But I would like to ask our question of the day about the war that's described in the text before us from Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. Is this a just war? Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. This is God's word. Now you might think that it's a little bit silly to ask that question of the day about the war described in the text. After all, who are we to question God, since it appears that God is on the side of the winners in this particular war? Or perhaps you're looking at this war and you're saying, well, this is in a vision from Revelation. That war isn't real. How can we ask if it's a just war if it didn't or doesn't or won't exist? But I think it's a fair question for us to think about today. And I think that this war that's described in the text is just. It's just between God and the devil. Now, there's always been debate about what this particular war describes or what it depicts. Let's start with the identity of the people involved or the combatants involved. It's easy enough to know who the dragon and his angels are. These are the devil himself and his fellow demons, his fellow fallen angels. In the verse right after the text, the dragon is specifically identified as that ancient serpent, that is, the devil and Satan. Now, what's more puzzling is the identity of the one called Michael in the text. Do you know what his name means in Hebrew? It's actually a question. Who is like God? Now, there are some who say that this Michael is actually another way of referring to the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. In Daniel 12, Michael's identified as the great prince who protects your people. And he's also the one who would deliver his people when he rose up. And so some say that this is talking about the Son of God, who is like God, specifically referring to his human nature. But then others would say that Michael can't be the Son of God. In Jude 9, Michael's quoted as saying, "The Lord rebuke you," to the devil. Would Jesus speak that way? And then in Daniel 10, Michael is called one of the chief princes. Does that sound like the Almighty Son of God? In the long run, does it matter who Michael is? Well, for the purposes of our sermon this morning, we'll say no. The bottom line of this vision, you have the forces of good battling against the forces of evil. The forces of good win. In the verses after the text, it's very clear that this war that's fought was a monumental war, one in which the devil lost the ability to accuse us before God. And there's only one war that fits that description, and that's when the Son of God, Jesus, came to this world to take on the devil so that he could destroy him. So that's why this war is just between God and the devil. Would you like to take on the devil by yourself? I mean in the winner-take-all sense of the war. You see, it's true that you fight against the devil every day. He comes to you and he tempts you in many different ways. He tries to get you to view God as your enemy so that you sin against him. He tries to get you to think that God is just overbearing, all of his rules are just too much to handle, and he's just trying to keep you from having fun. And yes, there are definitely times when you believe what the devil says and you give in. You decide that it is more fun to be a party animal instead of being considered lame. You decide that God's rules are a little too much to bear, and so you come up with your own version of God's rules, rules which allow for some frequent slip-ups here and there. And so you do battle against the devil every day. Sometimes you win. Sometimes you lose. But if you had to take him on in the war for your soul, you'd lose. Hands down. All he would have to do is to get you to sin once. One sin, even a small sin, and you'd be toast. Think about how you'd be doing today if you were involved in the war for your soul against the devil. And that's why Jesus had to come and enter into this war instead of you. You see, Jesus took on the devil in a head-to-head, winner-take-all war, and he won. He came to this world, and he never sinned, not even once. He went into death and into hell in your place. And then he rose from the dead, showing that he had completely defeated the devil, completely wiped out his most powerful weapon of death, thereby guaranteeing that you will live in heaven forever. It's a just war described in the text. It's just between God and the devil. And this war is also just affecting your eternal destiny. Now, here's a newsflash for you. The devil doesn't want you to believe that. The devil, the father of lies, as Jesus calls him, doesn't want you to think that where you spend eternity should really concern you all that much. And so he tries to convince you of all sorts of falsehoods, that everyone gets to heaven regardless of what path they decide to take. He tries to convince you that there really is no hell. This was a concept that theologians created at some point to try and make the people be good. He tries to convince you that if there is a hell, and that's a very big if, that God would never send anyone there. After all, God describes himself in the Bible as a God of love. Every day, the devil is busy zinging these lies at you like bullets through all kinds of media, maybe even through your friends or your family. But because God has made you his child, because God has come to you and made you his own, has created faith in Jesus in your heart, you can dodge all of those bullets. And better yet, you can even look the devil in the eye and say, I know that you've been defeated. My Savior, Jesus, has beaten you for good. So leave me alone. The battle for your soul is going to continue from now until the day that you're in heaven with your victorious Savior. But the war between God and the devil, between ultimate good and ultimate evil, is over. Praise Jesus for his victory. And you know what that victory means for you? It means that every day as you fight temptation, the devil has no power to touch you. He has no power over you unless you allow it. It means that victory, final victory for you in heaven, is guaranteed. Live like you're on the winning side. Amen. Please rise for prayer. O everlasting God, you have ordained and constituted the services of angels and men in a wonderful order. Mercifully grant that as your holy angels always serve you in heaven, so by your appointment they may also help and defend us here on earth. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.
seated for a brief announcement.
Tonight at 4 p.m. in the Fireside Room, First Forward, a campus organization for freshmen through seniors who are first-generation students and their family. And First Forward is an organization that seeks to assist with that transition to college and also through college, because we want to make sure that your graduates, as you get into the college process. We invite you to a meeting tonight at 4 p.m. in the Fireside Room. Mary Jo from our Career Services will be there to talk about career paths. She'll also answer some questions that you might have of her at that time. And so we cordially invite first-generation students to that meeting tonight. It's at 4 p.m. again in the Fireside Room, and Mary Jo will be there. And we'll also do some other stuff as far as set next meetings and maybe even talk about some other projects for the organization. So,
And first-generation, for those of you who don't know, that is when you are the first in your family to go or complete college. So for those of you who are the first in your families to maybe make this attempt at getting through school, we're really trying to make this a comfortable situation for you here at Bethany, because we know that sometimes there are things that you just don't know, and there's some unwritten codes that you may be thinking that everyone comes to college knowing that you just don't know. This is a group for you then. So we're really working on trying to get you together so you know other people like you on campus, as well as do some career planning so you kind of have a little bit more of a sense of what you're going to do when you leave Bethany. So hope to see you there.
Thank you.
If you have any questions, if you can't make it tonight but you're interested in the group, just contact Boo or I. Okay, thanks.